the words of Jesus in Luke 23 and verse 28. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. These were women who were following the Lord Jesus in the crowd. He wasn't carrying his cross at the time. That had devolved on Simon the Cyrenian. But he was battered and he was bruised and he was bleeding. These are not the ladies, not the women who were there watching from afar. We read in verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. But these were not his acquaintance, and he specifies them as daughters of Jerusalem, natives of Jerusalem. Probably mothers, but probably not all mothers, and probably some too young to be mothers. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Probably they were ululating, wailing in the way that the Eastern people did as they followed the Lord. And in many cases, no doubt, they were sincere. The sight of somebody else's son, no doubt, would move these women. The sight of somebody else's son, so battered and bruised and on his way to death and would be dead within the day, moved these motherly souls, these women with their great concern and affection. They were not hostile to Jesus like the crowd, but neither were they acquaintances. They just felt the emotion of the sea. Jesus says, weep not for me. They were weeping for him. He was the occasion of their mourning. But Jesus wasn't interested in being mothers. He knew that he was going to make atonement for the sins of all his people. He knew that he was about very serious business. And though his life in this world would end that day, it wasn't a thing that he was sad about at all, nor would he have them to be sad about it. He would be in paradise. He would be in the glory. He would have made atonement for the sins of all his people of all time. All the sins of all his people would be blotted out. They would be accepted forever in the presence of the Father. These things were a delight to his soul. The way was agonizing, but the end of it would be triumph. Weep not for me. They were reading into the Saviour their own fears and their own concerns without having any sense of understanding of the cause for which the Lord Jesus was going to the cross. And the Lord challenges this ignorance. He can't do much, obviously. His cross is being carried for him. Others are behind him. He just says enough to challenge their thinking. Ignorance of the purpose of the Lord Jesus going to the cross is so very unhelpful. The only way of being saved is through the merits of that cross. And therefore, to be ignorant of what he was about to accomplish and weep for him purely on a human basis, purely on an emotional level, would not help them, would not do their salvation any good. People may be very emotional. They can go to other people's funeral services. They can go to church on other occasions. And they can be moved, and they can be moved even to tears. But it will do them no good if they do not take to themselves the accomplishment of Calvary. That there, the sins of every believer, everyone who will come to believe, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone is our righteousness. He alone has that perfection, that goodness, which is acceptable to God. And only those who come to God by him, by that death, by that sacrifice made, will be received into glory. The Lord Jesus knows the weeping, if understood, would be well directed elsewhere. Weep not for me, but weep for yourself. But we're not going to be crucified. We're not going to our deaths this day. Why do we need to weep for ourselves? And why does Jesus say, weep for yourselves and for your children? They didn't know what was going to happen in 40 years' time. In 40 years' time, some of them might be 80 or 70 or 60. But certainly within their lifetime. And some of them would have grown-up children just going into the world and might just about have grandchildren. And they had no idea. Ignorance, we say, may be bliss. And in a very sarcastic turn, human nature says, where ignorance is bliss, it's folly to be wise. Wisdom would be better. Thousands of men and women do not know what's coming. When the return of the Lord hits them, so to speak, it will be a totally alien thing to their thoughts and to their purposes and to their... It will overthrow all that they've ever expected, worked for, done. They don't even enter into their thoughts. And in principle, Jesus said to that generation, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. What did they not know? Oh, they had not received that this was the Father's King that they were putting to death. That Jesus is the Messiah, the only Saviour of the world, the only hope for their nation, and for the world of the Gentiles. They, perhaps the women, didn't know that the men had cried out to Pilate about the Saviour's death upon us. Be his death. And our children, they said. And God would indeed fulfill those words in the scattering of that nation. They didn't know what he knew about the year 70 AD. when such destruction would come upon Jerusalem as had never come upon any other sacked city before. The scripture tells us also that neither before nor since would there have been such a wanton, thorough, utter destruction. We know with the hindsight of history that every Christian who was forewarned fled to safety. But that every non-believer, every Jew in the town, every native of Jerusalem that wasn't away travelling, was killed in that terrible destruction. And all the city ruins buried to a depth, I think, of 6 or 8 feet. And it was coming because of what was happening to the Saviour that day. That the vengeance of the Lord was finally coming upon his people. That there he would require of them the punishment of that sin. And would abandon them. Although many are still saved as Christians, as was Paul. And as were others down the years. But they didn't know. And Jesus just forewarns them. It's not for him to say it's 40 years down the line. Though Jonah was able to say of Nineveh, yet 40 days. He simply says the days are coming. But whereas the people of Nineveh repented, this was too vague to have any great meaning in the lives of these ladies and their families. Behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren. How difficult to flee when you've got children. Pray your flight be not on the Lord's day. Talking to Christians there. How difficult to flee when you've got children. Much easier to flee if you have no children. But even if you can't flee, your thoughts would be for the children and what's happening to them rather than for yourselves. No wonder they'll say, blessed are the barren, blessed are the wombs that never bear, the paps that never gave suck. And then Jesus alludes to a number of Old Testament passages, rolled into one, I suppose. In Isaiah 2 and verse, we read that they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. That had been a fact known for over 700 years. And that's in Isaiah 2 and verse 19. Then there's Hosea, which is probably quoting Hosea chapter 10. And give me a moment to find it. Hosea chapter 10. And verse 8. Thorn and the thistle shall come upon their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And twice in the book of Revelation we're told that when the Lord returns, this is what the unbeliever will call out. It's still future for the generation that will be there. What a pointless thing to call out. Most people don't like the idea of being enclosed. The idea of a hill falling upon you. The idea of a cave collapsing on you is a horrible feeling to many people. And yet they're going to exclaim that we'd rather have that than the angry Saviour who's appearing. But of course, the hill's falling on us. The caves covering us, the mountains collapsing upon us. does not keep us from that wrath, that searching wrath of the returning Saviour. Don't weep for me, he says. Weep for yourselves and your children, now but a few months old, perhaps some of them. They will only be 30 or perhaps 40 when this happens. Weep for them. Plead with them that they be saved. Plead with them that they believe. Plead with them that they will not be the ones who have to cry out to the mountains to fall on them to avoid the wrath of God. For Calvary avoids the wrath of God. For believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing of sin and repentance avoids the wrath of God, diverts it. But no mountains, no hills, no caves, no destruction of this world at the time, return of the Lord will keep us from the wrath of God. They didn't know what was coming. But then we none of us know what is coming. The call to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ presupposes that none of us know the future. It is that the gospel is to be taken by faith, that we know it is unto everlasting life. We know that it is to avert the wrath of God. We know that the Saviour was sin-bearing and bearing the wrath of Almighty God in his own mortal frame to bear our sins away. We don't need to know whether by it we escape this or that or anything else. It is the right thing to do. It is the only way of eternal salvation. Weep not for me. Weep for yourselves. But an ignorant weeping, an ignorant sense that a foreboding concerning what will happen will not save. It's good to be warned. It's good to have this sense of foreboding. If it will prompt us to take serious action, to turn to the Lord Jesus in order to be saved, to believe on him. Here, Calvary was imminent. Calvary could not be escaped. And for those who would be saved, Calvary cannot be escaped. That once and for all event which turned the course of history, the only way by which we may inherit eternal life, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed that day. Cannot be escaped. It was imminent then, and it is still the only way of escaping the wrath to come. The only way of the Lord's being turned towards us in favour for the love of his dear Son and the perfection of the work he offered on Calvary. The Lord will forgive the repentant sinner all his sins. But only that way, and only by that means. And there is no escape by any other means. The Saviour did not want tears for himself. He knew his was the victory. But he didn't really want tears merely from those who felt for him. He wanted it to be transformed into a real live faith that he, as the Lord's chosen Messiah, chosen representative, was bearing away the sins of those who were mourning. They were mourning for the wrong reason. They had been mourning for their sins, it would have been altogether much more healthy. And though it may seem to many to be morbid to mourn from sin, yet it is the only health way, the only life-giving way of relief. Weep not for the Saviour, thinking of what he went through, but weep for what we ourselves shall go through, says the Lord. if we don't believe in him. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. May we turn to such a Saviour who died for his people on Calvary. Amen.